It is the Lord that you serve. A boss who is perfect in every way. And he's the one that you're working for.
Welcome to Tell Podcasts. You're listening to encouraging words from Pastor John, bringing you truth and peace through God's word. In this episode, we talk about our attitude towards our bosses. What does the Bible say about what our attitude should be and why? Think, evaluate, learn, lead. T-E-L-L. Tell. Now here's Pastor John, encouraging us to change the way we view our bosses. Thanks for listening.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours, from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight, as we focus on the relationship that we have with our bosses, we're going to look at how the attitude that we take into our work, whatever it may be, is what affects the way that we're going to view our bosses. And we're going to see how the gospel is that thing that changes the attitude of our hearts and the attitude that we take with us into whatever work it is that we have before us. But before we get into that, I'd like to start with a story. A story of a man who worked for a boss who ended up not treating him so fairly. So imagine yourself in these shoes. You start working for a man who's a landowner, and you sign a contract with him. It's a 7-year contract. And the agreement is something like this. You're going to work for this man. You're going to live on his property. You're going to do all the tasks for him, and he'll take care of your day to day. And at the end of this 7-year contract, you'll get your wages, the big signing bonus, let's call it. And so you work for this man for 7 years. At the agreed upon terms. And at the end of your 7 years, you go to collect what he had promised to give you, what the contract stated you would get, and he tricked you. What you got is not what you agreed upon. You got something else. This man duped you after 7 years of hard work. And you go to him and you bring this dispute to him and you tell him how he's wronged you. And he proposes this as a solution. Work for me 7 more years, and then you'll pay off the reward of what I will really give you, what you wanted in the first place. I'll give you what you wanted in the first place, what we agreed to, but it's going to take 7 more years of work to pay that off. Now, the story that I'm alluding to is the Old Testament story of Jacob and Laban. Jacob went to work for his relative Laban in order to marry his daughter Rachel. The agreement was that Jacob would live and work among Laban and his family, and at the end of 7 years, Laban would give Rachel in marriage to Jacob. But as the Bible tells us, at the end of those 7 years, Laban tricked Jacob, and he sent into Jacob's tent not Rachel, but his oldest daughter Leah. Well, Jacob was upset, and that's where the agreement to give him Rachel as his wife, but then to require him to work 7 more years came about. And you might think that, well, Jacob was done with that unfair treatment, but no, even during those second 7 years, Laban tried in every way to cheat Jacob out of his wages, to use Jacob only to his own advantage. And at the end of his time, at the end of those 14 years of serving Jacob, or of serving Laban, Jacob said that it was only because of God and his blessing that Jacob was able to prosper at all during those 14 years. Only because of the hand of the Lord being with him was he able to walk away from that situation with any blessing. Now, that's a pretty terrible story of a boss and worker relationship. And maybe it's a little bit different than what we think of when we think of the bad boss and worker situations, because it comes from a time where society was a little different. We wouldn't think of working for the sake to be able to marry a daughter of someone. And yet you see just how bad a boss can be sometimes, how a boss can be devious and greedy and treat his workers unfairly. And it's not really any different the way that we think of bosses often today, is it? Because think about how bosses are portrayed in popular media, television, or even in the stories that are shared amongst our friends or in any kind of community, right? Bosses are those greedy people who only care about themselves, and they're just trying to use you, the worker, as their pawn to get higher up the ladder. Only using you, the foot soldiers, as their workers to increase their own fortune while you struggle to get by. Or maybe the boss is that dim-witted person that you can't quite figure out how they got to be in the position of power, and you just know that if you were in their spot, you'd do a whole lot better job of running things. And when we start to think this way, how does that affect the quality of your work? How does that affect your attitude at work? And most importantly, how can those types of thoughts and attitudes lead you into sins? The scripture we have before us for meditation tonight comes from Colossians chapter 3. And it's instruction to workers as to how they ought to view their bosses and go about their work. Because these attitudes, these negative attitudes, these negative connotations and perceptions of bosses lead us into real sins, sins of jealousy, that make us envy the position that boss is in, or at the very least think that we deserve more than what we have in our station. It may lead to sins of anger, even hatred, where we begin to despise that person who's in a position of authority over us. And we know what Jesus said about hatred. He said that anyone who even says a harsh word toward his brother is guilty of sinning against the first commandment. It's the same as murder. And maybe all of these thoughts, all of these experiences come together and it just drives us to despair. To be so sick and tired of our situation that we might even question God as to why he would let us suffer in a situation like this, where each day we are being beat down by the situation that we have to endure day after day just to live. And these are the thoughts that come up in our minds. These are the sinful thoughts that come out of a sinful heart. And it tears at this relationship between worker and boss. But Paul has instructions and encouragements for us. And we begin by looking at verse 23 of chapter 3 in Colossians. Verse 23 begins, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters." So right away, Paul is asking us to change our view of our work. First, he's encouraging us to work with all of our heart, to put our emotions into it, to put all of our desires into that work, to work at it as if it was the most important thing to us, as if it was dear to us. Just like any hobby that we have might be a project that we just put ourselves into without thinking about it, and we can get lost in the work for hours and hours. That's the attitude that Paul says we should take into our work. And he says, do that because you're not working just for a human boss, a man or a woman who holds a title and a position over you. Do it as if you were working for God. Because think about all of those negative things that I've just said about bosses, or about the way we can perceive our bosses, or we can be sometimes led to think about bosses. And now think about God. He's none of those negative things, is he? In fact, he is all the opposite of those negative things. God is not arrogant. He's not selfish. In fact, he loves you on an individual basis. He cares about you. He knows you even better than you know yourself. He's not selfish, and he showed that by sending his own dear son to this earth to die for you on a cross. That shows just how much he cares for you, and it shows you that you don't have to earn his favor either. It's not something that you need to show in your work that's going to make God be, okay, this one I like, this one does good work. Now, God is constant. He doesn't change. And in his goodness, he doesn't change either. And we hear about that in the first chapter of James. In verse 17, it says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." That can be one of the most frustrating things about working for someone, can't it? You don't know what the expectations are. You don't know what the demands are on any given day. And they might change at a moment's notice. And you find yourself struggling to satisfy those desires or those requirements. But not with our God, because he doesn't change. And he doesn't require you to earn anything from him. He just wants you to do the work that he has put in front of you to do. And he wants you to do it faithfully. And in fact, this work is something that comes from God. It's not merely a mind trick that Paul's giving to us here that says, all right, I go into work and I see that man or I see that woman in the office over there with the nameplate that says boss or manager, and I think, yep, that's my boss. But actually, if I think really hard, God is my boss. All right, I can get through this day. Clock out, come back the next day. Yeah, there's that person over there, but God is my boss. It's actually a reality. And there's plenty of scripture that shows us that God really is the one who is giving us work to do and the one who is watching over our work. It goes all the way back to creation, to Adam and Eve, to a time where the world was perfect. And even there, in the Garden of Eden, God was the one giving them work to do. And we see that in Genesis chapter 2. The passage says, verse 15 of that chapter, "The Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." Even in perfection, God gave man work as something to fill his time, to do not just to pass the time, but to actually be fruitful and to take care of the earth that God had given to him. And we heard it in our reading tonight, Psalm 90, that last verse, verse 17. "May the favor of our Lord God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. God's the one who gives us the work. And he's the one who makes it prosper. He's the one that allows us to take a plan and carry it out to its completion. He's the one that allows us to be successful, to be fruitful, to have purpose in our jobs. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing here as he continues on into verse 24. And I'll read 23 again. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." And in fact, even before Paul gets to these particular instructions, he says, "Do everything to the glory of God." It is the Lord that you serve, a boss who is perfect in every way. And he's the one that you're working for. And when you think about God being the one that you're working for, how then is that going to change the way that you relate to your human boss? Well, first of all, you're not going to be so concerned about finding your satisfaction and your happiness in how your job is going on a day-to-day basis. Your happiness, your satisfaction, is not going to be found in how well the boss gives you a rating or a feedback on any project that you've done, but it's going to be found in the satisfaction that the work you are doing, as you do it faithfully, is pleasing to God. Because it's what he's given to you. You're going to be able to find happiness in your job, no matter what the circumstance is, as you know that you are serving faithfully. And it reminds me very much, and this is where we can connect working for a boss to also time spent with a teacher in any kind of school, at any level, at any point in our life, is that it doesn't always seem like what we are doing is the most profitable work. It doesn't always seem like the person that we are spending our time learning under or following the direction of is the best direction that we're getting. And yet it's the work that God has given to us. And I can remember that this was a hard thing for me to grab onto when I was a child in grade school. And I remember my dad giving me this godly wisdom from Scripture that said, this is the place that God has put you at this point in your life. This is what he has given you to do. Your schoolwork is your job. Your teacher is your boss, and he or she has been put there to guide you in this work. And the work, even if you don't think you're going to use the Pythagorean theorem ever again in your life, is meant for you to grow in some way. In whatever way it is, that it's discipline or in following instructions or simply just learning to have patience in a difficult situation, God has placed that work before you to do faithfully and to learn from. And it's true not just of a school situation like that or of a hard job, but of all of the work that we have placed before us. Even the menial tasks of taking care of a home fall into that category of work that God has placed before us to carry out faithfully, no matter how much we might think that it's the best thing to be doing at that time. And when you're working for God, the perfect boss, and that's the image that you have in your mind as you think about who you're working for, don't you think that that's going to change the way that your results are going to your earthly boss? Because if you're working as for God, the God who loves you dearly, and the God for whom you show love for the great things he has done, don't you think your boss will appreciate that type of work coming from his employee? And that's just one of the ways that changing our attitude toward work helps to restore that relationship between boss and worker. But there's another thing that Paul says here in these verses that help us refocus our hearts and help us to understand more how the gospel changes our attitude toward work. And it was in verse 24, but we kind of skimmed over it as we first read that verse. So I'll read it to you again. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. You will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Now, you go to work, you clock in, you get your paycheck on a regular basis, whatever the scheduled time for that is. But here, God is giving you not wages, not salary, but an inheritance. How is inheritance different from wages? Well, wages are based on the work that you do, whether it be the quality or the time that's put in or some sort of contract. But an inheritance is based on being part of the family. An inheritance is something that more or less is guaranteed. An inheritance is something set aside for you, and you particularly, to receive at the appointed time. Now, you are God's children, and the inheritance that he gives to you is eternal salvation. It's more than just motivation, a carrot on the end of a stick. It's an empowering truth. Because it takes away the worry that comes along with just working for a wage. And instead, it motivates you to work out of love for your Lord and Savior. Because that inheritance was bought at a price. And the price was the blood of Jesus, the holy and precious blood which Jesus shed on the cross. And that blood is the same blood that washes away all of those sins that we pointed out when it comes to our relationships. The jealousy, the anger, the rage, the despair that we can fall into, the questioning of God, the hatred toward our fellow human who's been placed in a position over us. We know that at times those have been the thoughts in our minds and in our hearts, but the blood of Jesus washes those sins away. It washes away all the sins of our life, the hurts that we experience, the things that we carry with us into our jobs and that we sometimes take with us back to our homes. The blood of Jesus washes those away and says, here is a great gift from God, an inheritance which is yours that no one can take away, that no earthly element can tarnish. It's the forgiveness of sins and a certainty that you will be in heaven in eternity with your dear loving God and Father. And it's knowing that we have that inheritance firmly in our possession that we go about our work, serving our Lord in joy and in thankfulness, happy to take whatever task he places before us because we know that he has a purpose for us in doing whatever he gives to us. Remember how I said Psalm 90 gives us a perspective on how long our lives are, or really I should say how short our lives are in comparison to eternity? It gives us perspective when we feel like we're stuck in a dead-end job with a boss who is not responding to us, who doesn't realize how overworked or how tired or how depressed we have gotten in our situation. And it reminds us that we're working for the time being, knowing that we're going to be somewhere else, that we're going to have rest. The other lesson that we had for this week was from the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. Jesus' yoke is not any set of rules. It's not any directive. It's the fact that he has done it all for us and now tells us, go and live your life with this directive. Love one another. That's what guides you in your Christian life. And really, that's what Paul is talking about in this section of Colossians as he speaks inspired words of God. He's talking about how Christians should live. At the beginning of chapter 3, he talks about detaching yourself from this earth, setting your mind on things above, not earthly things. He's not talking about just separating yourself into some kind of commune where you sit around and don't do anything and wait for Jesus to come back. But he's talking about the attitude of our hearts, to remove it from the earth so that we're not just focused on the wage or what we're getting out of our job or what we aren't getting out of our job in some situations, but instead that we are focused on the task and the God who has given it to us. And as Paul continues through this section, he is not really just speaking about work, but he is speaking about the duties that any person has in their situation, their station in life. Whether it be fathers or mothers or husbands or wives or workers or those who are overseeing the workers, God is giving them a directive as to how to do that task that is particular to their station in life as a Christian, how they ought to conduct themselves knowing that they are dear children of God who have an inheritance in heaven. That's why you live to God's glory. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And now, Paul ends this section as he goes on to verse 25, and he talks about a law warning, a warning that goes to the worker who might be eager to get back at a boss. And it's also, in some ways, in any way that the law can be a comfort to us, it's a reminder that God is just, and God is the one who is going to take care of whatever wrongs have occurred. So first of all, let's read verse 25. It says, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. So first, a warning to that worker who thinks that just because he has been treated unfairly or unjustly, that he needs to do something to right that wrong. God says anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. That includes anything that you do that's stepping out of line with what God wants you to do. It's a real law warning. But at the same time, it's a warning against those who may mistreat their workers. that they will be held accountable for what is wrong. There is no favoritism, whether you are the boss or the employee, whether you are the master or the worker. God holds those accountable for their wrongs. And so it's not our position to right the wrong, but it is our position to live as God directs us to live, knowing that we live in the grace of God. It's that grace of God, that love of God that is in our hearts, that pours out in the situations that we are in, that helps to change our situation. Think about your relationship with God. Before God came to you and changed your heart with the wonderful news of His gospel and with His love, you had no relationship with God. So now, as that gospel is in you, as it fills you up, as Christ lives in you, and you overflow with that love and show that love as you go about your work, how do you think that's going to change your relationship with those around you in your work? That's the way God's gospel works. That's the way God's love works. As it fills up His people, it reflects back in their lives and works as a testimony to those people who are around you. It's a witness of the gospel of God as you faithfully do your work, even in the hardest of circumstances, that something different motivates you. And in that way, God uses you, God uses His love, His gospel, to change the situation. Now, there's one detail about this section from Colossians that we've overlooked until now, and I've kind of withheld it from you. And that detail is this. Paul isn't just talking about workers and bosses. He's actually talking about slaves and masters. Now, slave is a pretty harsh word when we think of it. It's got a very bad connotation, and even though slavery in the time of the Romans at this time in the Roman Empire was different than what we think of here in America, it still was not a great institution. There was no expectation for slaves to have upward mobility the way that we can in our workforce. There were no promotions, there were no chances to increase your wages, to get a pay raise. Being a slave was about living in the household, doing what your master did, and hoping that he was happy with what you did so that you could live as reasonably comfortable of a life as you could expect. And yet, Paul, speaking the inspired words that the Holy Spirit led him to write, says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters." Paul could have condemned slavery. He could have said, "Slaves, you need to go to your masters and tell them that what they're doing is wrong. They're sinning." But he says, obey your masters and do your work with your heart, with all your heart, and work as though you are working for God. Paul could have written this whole last chapter of Colossians and said, "Masters, don't you see that what you are doing is wrong? Do you call yourselves Christians and yet you have slaves?" But he doesn't. And why is that? It's because Paul trusts the gospel to work in hearts. The gospel doesn't change situations, it changes hearts. And as a result of a changed heart, then the situation just very well might change. Because think of it this way: a master who's a Christian, who has the love of God in him, has a slave who is a Christian, who has the love of God in him, and that slave serves his master as though he is God himself, with all faithfulness, with all respect, with all love. And the master likewise provides for that servant, so that the servant, that slave, wants for nothing, needs nothing, truly lives as a member of the household. Well, that doesn't sound so bad, does it? Because that is a loving yet respectful relationship that provides for the needs of everyone involved, but that is centered around the love of Christ, centered around grace. and centered around an attitude that remembers God is the one that gives gifts, God is the one that gives labor, and God is the one that blesses it. So as you take that truth of the gospel, knowing that you are forgiven, knowing that you have something greater that you are waiting for, an inheritance that is yours, how will that affect your work and your relationships with those you work with, especially your boss? As the gospel works in your heart, as the love of God shows itself in your life, see how that changes your relationship with your boss, to see that boss not merely as a person in authority over you, as someone who holds an office, but as an individual soul for whom your Savior has also died. As a fellow redeemed child of Christ, let that guide you in your living, in your relationship with your boss. And always remember that you work for God, and whatever task he has set before you is the task that he has given you to do out of thankfulness and service to him. So let that love guide you as you go about all of your tasks. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to Tell Podcasts. Tell's mission is simple: teaching you the real gospel so you can teach others. Remember, truth brings peace. For more about Tell, visit us on Facebook or at tellnetwork.org.